God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the ninth day of July 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. The evidence demands a response. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, tonight we're back talking about Elijah, and hope that you're there. 1 Kings 18. Let's stand as we once again give honor to God's Word. We read the whole passage last week. We will just do a portion this week as we take a look at, once again, really, this message is going to be a couple parts, at least, maybe three parts from this portion here. And so hopefully you'll be able to make it back and catch part two. But as we pick up our story in 1 Kings 18, I'll remind you what's taking place. A challenge has been brought down by Elijah to the prophets of Baal. There's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, so about 850 prophets, what we're talking about here. He's primarily doing the challenge to the 450 prophets of Baal, and they are here. And basically the challenge, as you're going to see, is each one will have a bullock that they will sacrifice unto the Lord. And the challenge is that fire will come down from heaven and burn it up. And so we pick it up in verse 20, and the Bible says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And now Elijah begins to explain this. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? We preached last week on that, about the divided heart, and that we have to make a choice on whose side we're going to be on. And the Bible says here, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Lord, we come to you now, and I pray, Lord, that it will truly be said that it is well spoken. Lord, that truly, as we look at the proofs that come from your word, Lord, that we can look at them and reason out, Lord, that they are truth. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for this passage of scripture. Pray that it would be a challenge to us, an encouragement to us as we continue in our Christian walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Once again, classic story. You hear so much in Sunday school, naturally, as you take a look at it. A popular story here. If you continue on, as we read last week, you find out that once again, you know, the 450 prophets, man, I mean, they're praying and they're chanting and they're cutting themselves and they're falling on the altar and they're doing all kinds of actions to get the attention of their God. And man, you read down and good old Elijah's kind of mocking them, you know. He finally, after several hours, comes to a point and says, well, maybe your God's sleeping or maybe he went on a journey. And he's doing this because he knows. You ever notice you get extra confidence when you know something? I mean, he knows. He understands what's taking place. He's firm on this. He knows exactly what's going to take place. It's not a gamble. I think I talked about last week. The only time I bet is when I'm 100% right. You know, that way it's not a bet. You know, I know exactly what's going to take place. And he's sitting there going, I can mock and I can laugh and I can challenge you because, man, I know the answer. I've got it all down. I tell you what, it is important that we know. It's important that you know what's going on because it boosts your confidence. So he goes through the whole routine. Now it's his time. And we know from reading the story, he goes, he prays 61 words. We'll be getting to that. 61 words. And when he says that prayer, I mean fire comes down from heaven. It engulfs a sacrifice where there had been the buckets of water, four buckets three times, and 12 buckets of water pouring over. The trench was filled up with water. So it's a soaking wet sacrifice. The wood's wet. The sacrifice is wet. The trench is full of water. And by that water, that fire sucks everything up. And all the people standing there, immediately, the Bible says, we read last week, I mean, immediately they bow down and said, that is God. It's a beautiful story. The only problem is, I doubt if it's going to be repeated. I doubt if we go out here and we challenge some cult in town and say, okay, you pray to your God, and we pray to our God, and let's pray fire down from heaven. I doubt if God's going to answer that way today. You say, why? God's got different ways of showing himself strong today. You see, back then it was a different scenario, different situation. God used men in different ways. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't do it. God can do whatever he wants. God's powerful enough to do it right now if he wanted to. But the reality is, we're probably not going to come to that point. Here you have the children of Israel, and they said, Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? And the Bible says, we read, they answered him not a word. In other words, there was a divided heart. They couldn't make a decision. And Elijah's watching this. He's like, it's so obvious. Well, it's obvious to him. And by the way, can I just say something? Christianity is obvious to us. Are you aware of that? It's obvious. I mean, matter of fact, there's times I sit around saying, how could someone not see this? How could they not understand this? How can you not get this? This is simple. And you present them an option and they look at you like, I don't know. You ever witness to someone about the Lord? And I mean, you run through, you want to go to heaven, you want to go to hell. And they always say, I want to go to heaven. I mean, really, I've only had a couple mockers say, I want to go to hell, you know, just goofballs. But people say, man, I want to go to heaven. And then you sit down, you show them about how to go to heaven, and you get to the end, they look at you and say, I'm not ready. I mean, I've had that happen. You're sitting there going, how could you not be ready? I mean, you got to make a choice. Well, that's where they're at. They're like, I understand what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. But I don't know. I really don't know. And I don't know if I'm ready to make a decision right here. And so Elijah comes up with this. He says, well, then would you take this? What if we had a challenge? What if we had a challenge and we asked that the one true God reveal himself in a very real way? What if he brought fire from heaven? Now, I'm going to help you here. I don't think Elijah was guessing. Okay? I really don't. I don't think all of a sudden he's sitting there going, how about fire from heaven? You know, and they go, okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God came upon him. And the Holy Spirit of God told him, say, hey, why don't you make this challenge? And God will bring fire from heaven. And so he speaks with the confidence of God speaking to him. And he says, I tell you, here's the challenge. And you can see the people sitting there. And the Bible says this. The people looked at him and he said, okay, they'll do a bullock. I'll do a bullock. And the God who answers by fire, he'll be the true God. And in unison, they said this. It is well spoken. In other words, hey, let's do that. Why? Because if your God can do that, I'm going to believe your God. You know what they wanted? They were so entrenched in idolatry. They had been so entrenched with the witness of Judaism as well as the pagans, and it so confused them, they just didn't know. They weren't sure which direction to go. And they needed someone to explain it to them. They needed a reason to believe. Now, once again, put yourself in their shoes. To you and I, it's a no-brainer. Just read the Old Testament to that point. Watch what God had done with the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, the manna, the miracles. How could you not know? But wait a minute. We have the Word of God. We have all this in written form. We got information from Genesis to Revelation that we can use as our proof to look at. But you have to understand, they didn't have all this book. God didn't. This Holy Spirit of God wasn't operating on everybody like he operates on us right now. There were different circumstances, and so God moved in a different way. I tell you that to clarify this once again. It's not that God cannot do that again, but the likelihood of him doing that in our generation is not very good. Why? There's no need. Why? There's other proofs. There's other very real proofs that are there that you and I should be aware of so we can explain to others. I believe, as I read this story, and we're going to have to stop right here at this verse once again, as you get down to verse 24, we've only made it four verses, and I realize that, but it says, you call on your God, I'll call on mine, and let that God answer. And the people said, listen, basically, if you can do that, and if a God would bring fire from heaven and devour this when nobody put fire on it, I'd believe that God. And I got to thinking, what would make lost people believe our God? What would make lost people believe our God? What could we do? What could we present to them? And then I got to thinking, if we had the opportunity to present to them, would we be able to present it to them? Tonight's message, and probably for the next couple of weeks, is along this line. I borrowed a title from a book that I had for years. Actually, it's gone. I told Brother Lynn today, I give it to so many people, and I always have to buy a new one and pass it out. But Josh McDowell was a lost man, and it was basically an atheist, agnostic individual who said, I will set out to disprove God. And in his journey to disprove God, he ended up getting saved, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wrote a book of his journey. It's called Evidence Demands a Verdict. The title of the message tonight is this: Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I want you to understand something. When Elijah gave them the evidence, they said, he is God. And at that point, Israel began to worship Yahweh once again. You know why? They proved it. They proved it. I believe, as we look at this Bible study next couple weeks, I want to give you some ammunition. Now, I'm telling you, really, I want to give you some ammunition that you can take. And that as you're talking to your friends and people, and they're saying, well, why would I want to believe your Christianity? And why would I want to believe your God? And how do you know you're right over the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims? What makes you right? You can say, I'll tell you what makes me right. and you can show them what makes you right. Why? Because there are multiple evidences that are out there that we can use to show people. I just believe that we need to learn them so we'll have the confidence. Let's look at some verses. If you're taking notes, I hope this will be a benefit to you as we look at these in the next several weeks. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to look at, first of all, our responsibility to prove it. 1 Peter 3:15. Our responsibility to prove what we believe. You know, you could have looked at Elijah and said, well, Elijah, you don't have to have that challenge. God's already proved himself. God's made himself known in multiple ways. And that is true. There's no debate about that. But I want you to understand something. God has left us here. And part of our responsibility as a church and as believers is to prove to the world the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Timothy says we're pillars in the ground of truth. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Now look at this. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Did you catch that? But hey, be ready. If anybody comes up to you and says, hey, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe what you believe? Now, the classical answer is this. Well, I don't know. I just always have. That's not good enough. Or one of my favorites is, hey, I don't know, but ask my preacher. You know, that's not good enough. You know, you ought to know why you are who you are. You ought to know why you're a Baptist. You ought to know why you're saved. Why you ought to know these things. And if someone says, can you prove what you believe? You ought to say, well, yeah, I can prove what I believe. Matter of fact, I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. And I can show you why I believe it. The Bible says you and I have the responsibility to give an answer to any man that challenges us. Any man that says, prove what you believe, you ought to be able to say, I can prove it. So my question tonight is, can you prove it? I don't know, preacher. Well, I'll tell you, you probably want to be here next couple of weeks. So we're going to help you prove it. We're going to help give you some things that you can use on other people. First of all, we need to be able to reason with unbelievers. 1 Samuel 12:7. Let me read some verses to you. You can write these down. The Bible says, now therefore, Samuel's talking to the children of Israel. It says, now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your father. He says, hey, I want you children of Israel, stop. We just anointed a king, Saul. And if you go back and read the story, he says, and I'm an old man, I'm getting ready to die. But I want to reason with you. Don't abandon God. And he goes on to explain why. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. You can. But if you go back and read 1 Samuel 12, he gives this whole list of how God dealt with the patriarchs and what God did and why. He didn't just say, hey, do it. You remember growing up? I do. There's always a famous saying of my dad. You know, for one thing, you never ask my dad why. Okay, you didn't. Now, we're in a different generation. Kids all the time, why? Don't ask why. Well, preacher, we never asked Dad why. You said why? Because Dad had a kind of a saying. It was this, because I told you so. Anybody ever hear that besides me growing up? Oh, yeah, man, it was just something. That was it. And don't ask again, you know. It's just kind of, boom. You know, so sometimes we just want to use it. Well, I told you so. Now, we're not going to get into child rearing on that. But I'm going to tell you something. That answer isn't good enough when you're talking about your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, because that's just what I'm telling you. Because that's just what I've been taught. That's just what I believe. That's wonderful, but you ought to be able to reason it out. For Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. Isaiah 41:20-22 says, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord had done this. He says, I want them to consider. I want them to know. I want them to understand. And then he says, and bring forth your strong reasons. Acts 24:25. And he reasoned. He reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Paul, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient time. He reasoned. In other words, over and over the Bible says this, reason, reason, reason. So I looked up the word, even though I understand the word, I want to make sure that you get a full understanding of the word reason. It means to say thoroughly, to discuss, to argue, to dispute, to preach, praise God, to speak. You know when he says reason, he says, come now, let us reason together. He says, hey, let us argue, let us discuss. Let me help you real quick. And I don't want to go too far on this, but I want you to understand. There is a time when you discuss things, you argue your point for the glory of God. And there's a time when you don't. Jonathan, Sam, and I were gone yesterday and just kind of came to my mind and we were up in Tulsa, and there was a lady there, and we were just going to be there for a few minutes, and she began talking to me, and she's charismatic. And she wanted to know what church we were from, and I told her Central Baptist Church. She said, well, what type of church are you? I said, Independent Baptist. She's like, is that like Free Will Baptist? I said, no, ma'am, it's not. And so I just kind of told her a couple things, and she said, well, you know, my husband and I, we go to Baptist church, and I just don't care for it. And, of course, I'm a Baptist preacher, you know, and I'm listening, and I don't want to be mean, but I've talked to a... enough people that are charismatic Pentecostal backgrounds, I know what's happening here. And she just began talking. She began, I mean, just boldly talking. Oh, sometimes the sermons are so boring. And I'm thinking, thank you, lady. She goes, matter of fact, we went to this other church, and it's more like Assembly God church. And I tell you, it was so neat because we were there, and the preacher never even preached. I mean, the Spirit just began to move. And you could feel it out there in the auditorium. And we just sang, and we waved our hands, and we clapped the whole time. And I walked away just feeling so good. And right there I said, I'm going to puke. He said, what'd you say, preacher? Did you let her have it? Let me help you. I never said a word. Never said a word. I know Jonathan Sanford looking going, uh-oh. This is not going to be a pretty argument. He said, why don't you say a word? As I'm determining the situation, I'm like, we're there for a few minutes, and here's a woman who really doesn't want an answer. She wasn't asking any questions. She's telling me what she thought and what she wanted. And I said, I didn't agree. I didn't disagree. I went on my way. So there are times where you don't even engage. But there are other times, guess what? If she's asking what we believe and why, you better be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you. And then she starts saying, well, what do you believe about that? It wouldn't have been pretty. Because every time I've talked, I mean, I've opened up my Bible to charismatics before, and I mean, they've been mad. I mean, mad. And I'm just saying, now wait a minute. I don't want to upset you. Let me show you what the Bible says. And I've had them say this. I don't care what the Bible says. Ooh. Seriously. I'm serious. Oh, wow. But I want you to understand something, folks. There is a time to argue. There's a time to discuss. There's a time to open up. In fact, it's our job. We are to convince people. We are to help them on their way. Those that are really searching. Those who really want to get into it and say, hey, why do you believe what you believe? Hey, be ready to give an answer to every man. Of the reason of the hope that is within you. We are to reason. It's part of our responsibility. Vine says this. That which is thought or which is alleged in words is a ground or cause of opinion, conclusion or determination. The cause, ground, principle or motive of anything said or done that supports or justifies the determination. A faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes truth from falsehood, good from evil, and which enables the possessor to deduce inferences from facts or from propositions. In other words, he says that you are able to reason in a way to convince them of the truth that is there. Well, let me ask you tonight. If you're asked major doctrinal questions, if you're asked about salvation, eternal security, major questions of life, could you reason from the scriptures, from the things of God, from the knowledge that you have of why you believe what you believe? I hope you can. And I hope tonight as pastor, we're going to begin a journey of giving you some of those. There are three main questions that come up. And before we get that, I want to give you one of the verses. Notice that I have written down here that's so important. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to clarify something before I get too far into the lesson tonight. Hope, you say here now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, look at this. The evidence of things not seen. I titled the message, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. In other words, the principle here is I'm going to give you some evidence. And like our story here in 1 Kings 18, he says, listen, I'm going to give you some evidence. You make a decision. The evidence is going to be we're going to make the sacrifice. And when the fire comes down, when the fire comes, you choose what God you want. So what's the evidence? The evidence is the altar, the water, the fire. Now you choose. Guess what? They chose good. They said, we'll serve the one true God. I believe this, that if we are smart enough and educated enough to give good evidence, there are many that will accept the Lord. Now let me clarify, not everybody will. You had Jesus walking into the face of the earth, and you gave great evidence all the time of the truth, and not everybody followed. So the key isn't that it's your job to make them, it's just our job to present it to them. It's our job to be able to reason with them and articulate what we believe and why we believe it. It's the Holy Spirit's God to convince them of that. It's God's job to do the rest of it. But I do believe that often the missing link is us. I mean, God's waiting. He said, hey, come on, go tell that person. Hey, talk to your neighbor, talk to your family, reason with them. We're like, no. Sometimes no because we're afraid, and sometimes no because we don't know. And I think more often than not, we don't know. And we're not sure what to say. And I'm telling you, you don't have to have Bible college knowledge. You don't have to do all that. But man, you can take notes and sermons. You can write things down. You can study and say, hey, I've got some answers for those things. And I need you to understand something. My faith is not a blind faith. You know, one of the arguments we hear all the time is, well, you just got that faith stuff. You just kind of believe whatever you believe, and it's not provable. No, no. Now, faith is a substance. Substance of things hoped for. Look at this. The evidence of things not seen. You know why I believe what I believe? Because there's evidence behind it. I don't just arbitrarily choose to be a fundamentally independent Baptist, choose to be a Christian because mom and dad were or something. In fact, we grew up Episcopal, man, and a couple other different types of religions. You know, so it's not just following my mom and dad's footsteps. Listen, I chose because there's evidence behind it. There's evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's evidence that salvation really changes people. There's evidence that every prophecy that was ever prophesied of things to come from the past to right now have taken place 100%. There are real evidences. What are you saying, preacher? In other words, I believe the Word of God even when I don't see the hand of God working. Why? Because I have hundreds of thousands of evidences over and over, historically, scientifically, every different direction, there's evidence, archaeological evidence of what God has done. So listen, when I'm sitting here saying, hey, believe in Jesus Christ, He's given you evidence. He gave you the cross. He gave you all the acts, historical acts and biblical acts of what He didn't accomplish. He gave you all the Old Testament stories. And so when He says, hey, just trust me, it's not a blind trust where you come saying, okay, I can't see you, but I'm just going to jump. No, it's like, well, yeah, I may not be able to see you, but I know you're there because you said you were there. And anybody that's ever jumped before, you've caught them 100% of the time. And so all I'm doing is following the evidence that I've already seen. Folks, there's faith. See, faith isn't blind faith, and I guess I'm just tired of hearing this, that your faith is just a crutch. Yes, it is a crutch, and praise God. Yeah, I'll say it again. My faith is a crutch, but it has evidence behind it. It has substance behind it. I'm not just believing something arbitrarily. I'm believing something that's been around since the beginning of creation is what I'm believing, and I can prove it. Tonight we're going to deal with three main questions. Three main questions that are asked. That's about all the time we're going to have. But as we take a look at all the facts, and we'll be covering just a lot of different things, three questions that are proven from the Word of God that man asks. Probably the first question that we'll take a look at is, where did I come from? Time will not allow us to do proper justice to this. There are many other internet sites and books that you can read of creation scientists and so forth that can help you along this line. Some of you have videotapes from different people, Carl Ball and other individuals that produce creation science, and wonderful stuff to have and good information to have. But I want you to know probably the one big question that man has is this: where did I come from? Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. I know this is remedial, but that's okay. I think in this generation that we live in, we need to have a solid foundation of what we believe. Genesis chapter 1, of course, if you begin in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, we could probably stop right there. But in verse 26, he goes on, after he explains all of creation, he comes to verse 26 and says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So from chapter 1 all the way into chapter 2, the question is answered by God. Where did I come from? Let me help you. You were created by Almighty God. If you go to the book of Psalms, the Bible says very clearly, in Psalms, I think it's 139, but he talks about the fact that in your mother's womb, in the very womb of your mother, God knew who you were. God knew everything about you and created everything inside the room. At conception, you were a real human being, and you came in the image of God. Hey, listen, we're not in the image of monkeys. Sometimes we act like it, but let me help you. We're not a monkey, not anywhere close. It blows my mind to have semi-educated people show, did you see that? It was like a human characteristic. And I said, did you see that? A monkey's interviewing another monkey. I am blown that you'd believe that. I'm seriously. And yet, since 1960, it's in our textbooks, and it's being fed to all of our kids. And I'm here to tell you, No, you don't understand. We came from Almighty God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Can I help you, folks? Every person born has an innate knowledge of God. Now, that's getting into some deep theology, but just help me with this. If you read these verses, what it's saying here is this. You have a knowledge of God at birth. You know about God the minute that you're born. Now, I realize at 1 year old, you probably don't say, there's a God. Okay, but inside, there's a knowledge that God has placed inside. So when you come to an age of understanding, you can pursue God. You say, well, preacher, then why do some kids not? And I see kids at 7 and 8, and they're abandoning God, and they curse, and they hate God. I'm telling you why. Because the environment that they're in, the teaching that they're in, they've come to a point of an understanding of God, and they don't see God in anybody, so they reject Him. There's no proof to them. At 5, 6, 7, 8, they're living in homes where there's, you know, alcohol and drugs and abuse and wickedness and pain, and that's all they see. And so to them, there can't be a God. Even though God is reaching out to them, He's there. And not only that, He says, if you'll just look at creation, the Bible says, look at creation. God is clearly seen in creation. Come on, do the research, do the study. You know, most people you talk to have done no study on creation and evolution. They've read some textbook at school and says, we believe in evolution. Why? Well, because of the missing link. Yeah, where is it? You know, a little amoeba crawled out. And I just let them talk for a minute. And I go, man, you got more faith than I got. Well, what do you mean? Well, man, if you believe that, you know, this little one-cell creature crawled out and formed into a multi-celled individual with all the complexities of life and everything was formed, you got a lot of faith. Because I'm telling you what, there ain't no evidence for that. See, my faith is based off of substance evidence. In fact, it matters. You look at that, it blows my mind. You say, where are they getting that from? Well, they're getting it from because that's all they know. That's what's been shoved down them. You turn on Discovery Channel. Billions of years ago, the earth was formed. We ain't been here billions of years. And that ain't good English, but you know, it's fun to say. Hey, it's crazy. So you can get and see, God said, listen, God created the heavens and the earth. And the very creation of the world points to God, the Bible says. Now, folks, I didn't have time to print off everything about that. Like I said, you can go to one of the creation scientist sites. And it gives evidence after evidence. We've had them come speak here. They've given different evidences and just the complexities. But I just picked up a list of some things real quick I want to give you contradicting evolution. Number one, there is no scientific evolutionary explanation for the cause of the Big Bang. There is no scientific evolutionary explanation for the cause of the Big Bang. Why do scientists promote a Big Bang theory when they can't prove it? When everything is supposed to be based on proof. Number two, the natural laws that govern the universe and our world are perfectly fine-tuned. Are you aware of that? I mean, I'm talking about if the earth would turn on a different axis, if it was a different degree from the sun, we would all burn up and die. Are you aware of that? If there were any changes at all, it is in perfect union. And anybody that studies science can look at this and say, wow, this wasn't some monkey or just kind of came into peace. Folks, there's got to be a creator. Any logical person with reason would have to stop and say, guess what? Somebody had to create this. It goes on if we took time to study all of them. Except there was a list of about 16. I just wrote down 5 or 6. Earth is truly a privileged planet. Modern astrobiology has identified numerous conditions that must simultaneously be fulfilled on any planet for life to be possible. Chances of meeting all these requirements at the same time are so small that even with the presence of trillions and trillions of planets in the universe, finding any planet suited for life extremely too small or non-existent. Matter of fact, you know the only planet they found? You're living on it. Trillions of planets. All this evolution has taken place. Trillions of planets. And we can't find another planet with life. You know why? Because God created us. And this is what God wanted. And yet they believe modern science has reached the unanimous conclusion that life on a planet like Earth could not have started by mere chance. Did you hear that? Scientists came with the unanimous conclusion it could not have been by chance. But already entrenched into our society is this thing of evolution. Now listen, to you and I, it's no big deal. I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. You believe this, you understand this. But let me tell you something. You're going to run into people, and all they've ever heard is evolution. All they ever know is evolution. You better be able to stop and say, wait a minute. No, no, we weren't created in the image of an amoeba or a monkey. We were created in the image of Almighty God. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You have communion with God, communion with one another. You have intellect, you have reason that the animals do not have. You have things that you can do that only come from an Almighty God. And being able to articulate that and show them in the Word of God from the book of Genesis begins to give reason and proof for what we believe. The second question that is out there. Oh, and before that, let me read a couple quotes. These were good. Evolution is unproved and improvable. We believe it only because the only alternative is special creation, and that is unthinkable. Did you hear that? I mean, scientists are saying this. It is unprovable evolution. But the alternative they know is this. We would have to say there's a God. And if you say there's a God, they would have to change. There's no other alternative. Well, let's go to the second question that must be proved. The second question that must be proved is this. Who am I or why do I exist? We read there in Genesis 1:28, and we could go to other areas, but I want to at least give you this. Three or four simple verses here together. Genesis 1:28 says this. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Several years ago, I don't remember how many, but a book was written, and probably many of you own it. But you might remember this. It was a big hit. Matter of fact, New York Times bestseller list. And it was a religious book. A guy by the name of Rick Warren wrote the book. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, that caught my attention because, to be quite honest with you, I've read part of it and picked it up because so many people were reading it. I just kind of wanted to see what was in it. Didn't read the whole thing, but started reading several chapters. And I'm reading it, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's very basic. It's not deep. And I'm reading this, I'm looking at this going, this is just a very basic thing. And all he's saying this is this, God has a purpose for you. Why did it become a bestseller? Can I tell you why it became a bestseller? Because one of the big questions in life today is this, who am I? Why do I exist? What's life all about? Can I tell you what life is all about? God tells us what life is all about. God created you to manage creation. He created you to be fruitful and to multiply and to reproduce. He created you to have a relationship with Him. He created you to glorify Him. Every person on the face of the earth is valued before God, and God has a purpose for you. And guess where you find that out? Only in the Bible. There is no other religion, no other science out there that gives you any value of life except, guess what? The Bible. All these big questions of, hey, where did I come from? Well, you came from God. Hey, why do I exist? You exist to glorify God. You exist to take care of this earth. You exist to replenish, to multiply, and to glorify Him. That's your purpose in life. And yet we scratch our heads saying, I just don't know why I'm here and why I'm alive. By the way, that's why you and I as believers ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Are you aware of that? I think one of the greatest problems that we're causing today is there's believers who have failed to read this book and to know who you are. And we talk about midlife crisis. I've already got mine planned. I'm only doing it because the world says you can't. But you'll know when it hits, it'll be a red Corvette. So when I pull up in the red Corvette, I've gone through my midlife crisis. You say, but why are you going to do that, preacher? Because that's the only excuse I have to get one. You know, you hit midlife, you don't know what life's all about. You know, all of a sudden you wake up and say, what about me? I need to live my own life. That's called selfishness. Okay, selfishness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And this is meant to be mean, and this is just me just kind of sharing my heart. I really don't understand the question, who am I? I really don't. And what I'm saying there is when I got saved and got into this book, God has so clearly told every believer who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. There shouldn't be debate. I mean, there shouldn't be debate. Now you say, well, I don't know what my career is. Well, yeah, okay, yeah, that's life. I'm not talking about that. Well, I don't know if I should buy this house or sell. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who you are as a person. I'll take it a step further. People that commit suicide, why are they doing that? I don't have anything to live for anymore. I don't know who I am or what the purpose to life is. Something is gone in my life. Maybe I had a divorce or a loss. And now what's my existence? I tell you what the problem is. You forgot who you were. Okay? You're now a child of God. You're a saint. You've been saved. You've been put here by a purpose. And it's not for your purpose. It's for God's purpose. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's pretty clear throughout the whole book. 1 Corinthians 10:11. You want to use that one. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Very clear to God. And once again, as you're researching life, Christians ought to have a purpose. Christians shouldn't be saying, oh, I can't get out of bed, preacher. I'm just so depressed all the time. That don't make any sense. No, I'm serious. I'm just trying to be don't make any sense. Now, once again, if you're depressed because of a physical condition, well, that's life. And if you're depressed because you're having a bad day, that's life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all my life I'm depressed. I have no reason to live. Well, that's not normal. That's not normal. There's something wrong. Okay? You can have bad days. You can have bad weeks. But your whole life, you have no reason to live it. You claim, I'm a born-again believer, and I love God, and I have God, and I don't even know why I exist or why I'm here. I'll tell you why you're here. If you're married, you're there to take care of your husband, if you're a wife. Take care of your kids, to replenish the earth, to multiply, to glorify God. What's the big deal? It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God. And when you live that way, it changes your life. But the world is out there. You know what they're doing? They're trying to find themselves. Let me help you. Have them find Jesus Christ. It'll change their life. They'll find themselves. Don't worry about careers. Don't worry about anything else. Find God, and they'll find a purpose. Because when I read this book, I find I have value and I have a purpose with God. It's that clear. The world evolution has no answer for that. You know what their answer is? The strong survive. So what if you're mentally disabled? Can I just tell you what the world thinks about a mentally disabled person? If you have a family member that way, they're worthless. They're worthless. If you follow evolution and the strong survive, then you should just let them die. I mean, that's the reality of it. And in many cultures, that's exactly what takes place. My little nephew is autistic, severe autistic. If you've ever met Schaefer, some of you have. Many of you haven't. We don't bring him to church. He doesn't do good in the environment unless he's kind of in his own room, secluded and so forth. But really, we've had a lot of people tell my sister and brother-in-law, why don't you just put him in a home? We didn't put him in a home. He's our kid. God gave him to us. Well, yeah, but aren't you just missing out on life? No. This is our life. That's what God's designed. See, when you're a believer, it changes everything. You kind of understand there's certain things that are given to me in life. Maybe difficult, but that's my destiny in life. That's what I do. You know what the world's answer is? They don't have an answer. You want to reach somebody? Start reasoning with them with the big questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And then the third one is, where am I going? You know what the world says where you're going when you die? Into the grave. Dust and ashes. There's a problem with that, though, on many fronts. Let me give you, first of all, a scientific front. They call them NDEs, near-death experiences. Are you aware there's over 8 million recorded NDEs? 8 million recorded NDEs. In other words, 8 million people have had a near-death experience. You know what a near-death experience is? Or they could say a death experience. They were on the table, and basically their heart quit beating, the line went across, and they said, this person's dead. And a certain amount of time, all of a sudden, the person comes back. Story after story, doctor after doctor. That's why I don't understand how any doctor couldn't be saved, I'll be honest with you. I really don't understand what the evidence is sitting right in front of them. And this person will come back and say, man, I saw a light, or I talked to God, or I saw the situation. And sometimes it may be bad, and sometimes it may be good, and usually it's something good like a light or something like that, but it doesn't really matter. There is soul consciousness when people are dead. And the medical profession knows this. They can't answer it. It's supernatural. It's beyond their ability to measure. And so all they do is record it, and they call it an NDE. A near death. They call it near death because they cannot say they were dead, even though they do call them dead often. And they do write down that this person died, and they were dead at this point, and bam, 30 seconds or a minute later, they came back. Because they can't fathom that in their mind, they have to call it an NDE, saying, well, couldn't have been dead because, you know, I mean, even though all the instruments said they were dead, but all of a sudden, you know, 2 minutes or 3 minutes later, they're alive. What do we call it? We don't know. Call it an NDE. I'm going to tell you what it was. They died. They died. And the medical profession knows they died. And then they came back. Because your body can operate and is separate from your soul and your spirit. And the world doesn't want to accept that because if they stop and think about it, they got to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Baal or God? Who are you going to serve? And they got to make a verdict. Just from the scientific realm, there's enough evidence to say there's a supernatural being out there. We call him Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the great Trinity. From a biblical text, there's many. Hebrews 9:27 says this at death. It's appointed that a man wants to die and after this to judgment. Multiple times in the Word of God, it talks about heaven and hell. Revelation 8:1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Deuteronomy 32:22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. By the way, there's different levels in hell. Shall burn to the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Throughout the Word of God, the Bible says there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a judgment seat awaiting. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. And everybody, man, woman, boy, girl that was ever born at the beginning of time until the end of time when God says time exists no more, will one day stand before Almighty God. And at that time, when they stand before Almighty God, a verdict, a judgment will come down. Folks, the Bible has an answer for every major question. It can answer who I am, it can answer what I'm all about, why I exist, and it does give us an answer of what happens when I die. If the Bible has the evidence for that, guess what? It has enough evidence for the rest of the big issues in life. And it's our job to understand it. You ought to be able to tell somebody where they came from the book of Genesis. You ought to be able to tell somebody why they exist and that God loves them and has a purpose for them. You ought to be able to explain to them about heaven and hell, whether it be through the Romans Road, through the book of Revelation, through the book of John. You ought to be able to take verses and say, listen, one day you'll stand before Almighty God, and this is what the Bible says. It's important to know these things. Why? Come now, and let us reason together. It is our job to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within us. And we are derelict in our duty if we're not trying to answer the questions that man comes up with from the Word of God. And too often we live our lives in just kind of our own world and say, don't worry about it, the preacher will take care of it. You don't understand. There's many a person, I often, Berlin, Brother Scott and I will get this question. So someone will come up and say, hey, would you go talk to this person? Hey, would you go talk to this person? And understand, we don't mind talking and reasoning with anybody. But you have to kind of stop and think about that for a minute. You're going to take Brother Lynn, Brother Scott, or I to go talk to someone who's never met us. And we're going to walk into that room, and we have no rapport, no nothing with them. All they know that we are is a preacher. The first thought that's coming to their mind is, yeah, he's just going to try to tell me his church doctrine. And I'm going to tell you right now, rarely is it very effective. Rarely. You have way more effect with a loved one or a friend that you have learning this information and taking it to them. And I know you think we're miracle workers, and I'd like to say we are, but the reality is, it's all God. It's all God. I realize some of the differences there. We may be able to articulate a little bit better, and we don't mind. But you'll do everybody a favor if you'll do the majority of the work and articulate and talking to them. And if you can get them to agree to talk to a pastor, that's a totally different thing. But if you just surprise them with a minister, I'm just going to tell you, we'll do it because we love you. But often we're sitting there going, this is a waste of time. This is a waste of time if they don't want it. But if you would have an answer, what's more impressive? A preacher who's gone to college and studied all his life, or someone who's just considered a layman that has the same information that they can present from the Word of God? And they go, oh, well, I didn't expect that. So you know that too? Well, yeah, it's in the book. Be ready to give an answer to every man, the hope that's within you. Next couple of weeks, we want to take some other major evidences that it would be good to know. We'll go through the scriptures and some things, some evidence in the scriptures that will help you and reaching your friends and your neighbors and loved ones with the gospel of Jesus Christ and answering the questions that are often asked. And if you'll take that and you'll be able to reason with them, you'll bring them to a point of having to make a choice, a verdict. And it'll be up to them. You can't force them to do that, but you'll give them enough information that they can choose God. And you've done your part. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.